God is watching over each one of us, and he's here now to open our hearts to the Word. We want to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 16, the last chapter in our series through the book of Romans, and we will be going through it. I won't read it all because we have a lot of greetings here, and I'll read those in my message. But it starts out and it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. And then he goes on to all the greetings. And we'll look at the whole chapter, but let's just start there. Father, we thank you for this chapter in Romans, this great book. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths that you have here for us. I pray that you would draw us all closer to you, that we would be more like you want us to be every day. Father, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titled my message, Admonitions for Maturity. And the whole aspect of this chapter, I think the Apostle Paul gives us his life, his model in his life to learn the virtues of Christ. And we see that in this epistle. As the Apostle concludes with this great chapter, his life, his manner, and his speech are speaking to us even though he is not directly giving us a commandment. Maturity, I think, is what's modeled in the apostle's life. We see a man of God who is mature. And if you want to know what a mature man of God looks like, you read the book of Romans and you see that he is truly a great man of God. And I know that as we read the scripture, that's what the scripture is teaching us. To be mature men and women of the Lord. Maturity begins to grow when you can sense your concern for others outweighs your concern for yourself. I think that's a great factor of maturity. You're more concerned about others than you are about me, me, me. And that's maturity. Charles Swindoll stated it, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is the quiet confidence that God is in control without the need to understand why he does what he does. Mature men and women of God don't need to know why, the answer to why all the time. You need to know, my Father's guiding my steps. He is the one who's watching over us. And so, whatever the situation is, we should not get in a tizzy or whatever you call it. We should be mature saints, being able to handle what life brings our way. And as believers in Christ, I encourage us all to walk in maturity. Walk in maturity. And you say, how can we walk in maturity? Well, I have the answer. It's in this chapter. And the first admonition that the apostle gives us to walk in maturity is to treat the saints with genuine respect. And we see here in verses 1 to 2 where Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. A servant, this is the word diakonos. It's used 22 times in this epistle. And it's always used to indicate an official position of ministry in the church. She was a deaconess in the church here, and Paul is recommending her. Phoebe had the position in the Centurion church as a deacon, and that was on the eastern seaport of Corinth. She was given the honor of bearing to Rome the greatest theological document of the Christian church. And that's why Paul says, receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Receive her as a genuine disciple of the Lord and give her whatever she needs. The Apostle Paul is giving direction here to these believers. Phoebe was a great woman of God. She helped many, including the Apostle Paul, and he had genuine respect for her. And then he comes to greet the folks. And in Paul's model of greeting, we find 35 names mentioned. All were in Rome or with the apostle in Corinth, from where the letter was written. And as we read the names of the saints, we find positive statements made and compliments and affirmations. The great apostle is giving us a model to follow in our pursuit of maturity in Christ. Treat the saints with genuine respect. He says here in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. And likewise, greet the church that's in their house. And then he says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So he's listing all these saints and praising God for them. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. So these two were older in Christ than the Apostle Paul, and he's honoring them and making mention of them. Then he says, greet Amphiblius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who were of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena, and greet Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Paris, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Paul was able to make friends, and I think that's an important quality that you and I need, to be able to be friendly and to get to know people. Christians whom God has used the most are people who are able to make friends with others. And Paul wants us to be known as friendly people. You catch a lot more flies with sugar than with vinegar. I think that's the saying. Be sweet. You will attract more to Christ by showing love than telling them you're going to go to hell. I know the Bible teaches us there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. But you need to bring the love of Christ to people and show them Jesus and what a Savior he is, how holy and awesome our Savior is. When you get saved, we're not to become isolationists or to have no friends, but to have an impact on this world through Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have an impact, you need to be friendly. You know, if you want friends, you need to be friendly. It's pretty hard to make friends or have friends if you're not friendly. If you're not friendly, how do you become friends with people? You and I need to be friendly and express the love of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is showing us, that he was a friend of sinners. When you're a friend to people, it's easier to present the claims of Christ. As you walk with them, as you talk with them. They open up and they will give you a door to express the love of Christ. The Bible teaches us we need to have holy affection towards one another. And in this passage, verse 16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, that's nice. In that culture, they used to do that. We greet each other with a holy hug or a handshake, or, you know, sometimes people kiss me on the cheek, but that's, you know, affection in the family of God is beautiful. You know, when you grow up without affection, you are deformed. There's something in the heart of man and woman that's deformed. And when we walk in the Lord, it's amazing. I remember I was first saved, and very quickly after I got saved, I went to Bible college down in Minneapolis. I was in university in Lethbridge, and I was enrolled in the Bachelor of Education program. I wanted to be a school teacher, and I was in the first year, got saved Christmas, and finished that year, and then took off to Minneapolis. And so I remember how it was when I went to Minneapolis, and I went to this church. It was an independent Pentecostal church. And when I went in there, the pastor came and gave me a big hug. And as a boy who grew up without a father from 9 years old, that impacted me so much as he gave me that big hug. And men need manly affection. And I know there's an impact on people when you show them the love of Christ. And we need to be that kind of people that have holy affection one for another. Express this kind of affection. I believe wholesome affection will solve a lot of the need for love and curb the misguided affections and perversions. When men express godly love towards one another, when women express godly love towards each other, that's what it's all about. Instead of, being cold and an iceberg, be warm in the family of God. Well, as believers in Christ, let us walk in maturity by following the first admonition, which is to treat saints with genuine respect. The second is to teach troublemakers with godly separation. And we see that in verses 17 to 20, where the Apostle Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you learned, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So you and I need to be on guard, brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes on those who cause division. Be on guard concerning those, is what the Amplified Bible says. The NIV says, watch out for those. And the Bible teaches us that wolves will arise among you or come in unawares. So there is definitely a teaching and admonition for us to be on guard, to watch the troublemakers, to don't let people come in and cause division in the household of God. The fomenters of division here referred to are probably those who were unfriendly to the truth taught in this epistle. They were dividing the churches by teaching false doctrine. These people were spreading their own religious propaganda using deceit and clever speeches. And there's also in our modern day, not only that, but there's people that come into the household of God, and with their super spirituality, they try to make out that the church is so terrible because it's not according to their standards, not what they like. And so they complain and murmur and grumble and sow seeds of division and dissension in the family of God. That's from the enemy. That's not from the Spirit of God. God wants unity and harmony in the family of God. And those that are always criticizing, always critical about this or that or whatever, they're fomenting division and dissension in the family of God. The Bible tells us to separate from them, to watch out for those that cause dissension. Turn away from them, the Bible teaches us. So there is a teaching of separation in the family of God, where those that are causing dissension and deception and everything else, that we would turn away from them. I know sometimes that's hard, but it's the Word of God. And it teaches us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to watch for those that sow seeds of division and dissension in the family of God. And they will be rebuked. They will be dealt with. Bible says, keep away from them because they're not serving Christ but their own appetites. They use flattery to deceive. We now in 2 Thessalonians, I'll get it eventually. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then it goes on and says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with them, that he may be ashamed. The sin of causing division in the body of Christ is looked at as being from Satan. And I don't think any of us want to be known as a worker of Satan, as a follower of the devil. What merit is there in criticizing the house of God? Maybe we don't do everything right, but we love God and we're following God. And those who are complaining and grumbling, what they're doing is following in the steps of the accuser of the brethren. They're not in the steps of Christ. The Bible teaches us that Satan will be crushed. In verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. These false teachers come from Satan, and one day even he shall be totally defeated. The scripture says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He will be finally defeated at the time of the second coming or the second advent of Christ. Not at the rapture, but at the second advent when Christ comes to establish his kingdom. And the Bible teaches us that he'll be chained for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, and then loose for a season after the millennium before being cast into the lake of fire. The devil is a loser. And the Bible teaches us that the enemy of our soul is going to be dealt with by the Master. And so we need to walk holding the hand of Jesus. Don't get into that camp that follows the devil by speaking words of division and dissension. We will partake of the victory of Christ over Satan in his final demise. The apostle encourages the Romans to persevere in resisting the wiles of the devil with the assurance that as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, they are shortly to receive their discharge and have the satisfaction of putting their feet upon the neck of that formidable enemy. And you see this symbol in the Old Testament as well. People were familiar with this symbol of the victor, putting your feet on the neck of the enemy. Remember reading in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, when they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near and put your feet on the neck of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on the neck of the kings. And as you read on, death and destruction came to those kings that were opposed to the people of God. Well, that's what's going to happen to the enemy of our soul. The enemy of our soul faces destruction. Don't side with him. Don't be associated with him. Don't be involved in his works and his lies. But be true to the revelation of God. You and I need to know this book. We need to be in the Word of God daily. You know, I many times have said, you know, if you don't read your Bible, don't eat. So, you know, if you follow that principle, when you get up in the morning, you're going to read your Bible. Because reading the Bible is our spiritual food, and it helps us grow spiritually. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. As you know the Word of God, I guarantee you it's going to be much harder for the enemy to trip you up. Much harder for the enemy to lead you down a false road when you know the revelation of God. Remember Jesus? Satan comes to Jesus and he tells him all kinds of things, and Jesus said, it is written. Because Jesus knew the revelation of God. Jesus knew what God said. And you and I need to know what God says. We need to know, what is the Word of God? What does He expect of us? How are we supposed to live? I'll tell you how. Read the Word and you'll find out. As you read God's Word, you know what He expects of you. The God of peace pointed to one aspect of the purpose for which the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the enemy. In 1 John 3:8. And indeed, this assurance is but a reproduction of the first great promise that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head back in Genesis 3:15. We know the Word of God is true. We know we're on the winning side when we follow God. When you put your hand in the hand of Jesus, you know you're walking in holiness and righteousness. And so I encourage you all, as mature believers, to walk with the Lord. As believers in Christ, let us walk in maturity by following the first admonition, which is to treat the saints with genuine respect, and secondly, to teach troublemakers with godly separation. And thirdly, thank the Lord with glorious praise. And we see that in verses 25 to 27. And the Bible says here, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen. Christ establishes us through the gospel. It's amazing how God takes a sinner and transforms that sinner into a saint of God. It's amazing. It's powerful and it's awesome. But that's what He does. He takes people that are not sharp. I know myself, I was not sharp. I know when I went to school, Moira, she was sharp. She was on the honor roll, but I was one of those sluggers. I had to do everything the hard way, and it would be great if I got 60% in everything. It was amazing when I was unsaved how my mother used to brag on me. I come home and she said, I never have to tell George to do his homework. He goes in the living room, on the dining room table, takes out his books and does his homework. But I studied hard and everything else, but I couldn't get far. There was something wrong up here. It was a little stiff. Sometimes, you know, it might go back to that every once in a while, but it's amazing. When I got saved, God not only saved my soul, He did something in my mind. He is awesome, and He transforms us. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ improves your mind. Because when I went to school, that's Moira, she was with me from grade 7 on. We were in high school together, and I was not an honor roll student. But after I got saved and I went to Bible college, I was on the dean's list all the time. I was on the honor roll. How does that happen? It's the power of the living God. He works in our hearts and in our minds, and He does something. God is in the process of changing people. And if you're slow, trust Him. He's going to speed you up. He has a way of working in the hearts and in the minds of people. God loves us, and He works in our hearts, and we need to give Him praise and glory. He's in the business of changing us. And maybe you're not there yet, but as you keep your hand in His hand, He'll take you and He'll grow you. He's in the business of growing the saints. You know, this is a mystery. He says here, fantastic statement in this passage, preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which God has kept secret for many ages or long ages past. This mystery that a Jew and a Gentile could be united together, and also the mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are not ordinary people when we know Christ. We are different. You know how we're different? We have Jesus Christ living within us. And that's the difference. To know you are the temple of God. This is a beautiful house of worship. But we individually are the temple of God. We are the people of God. And God is in us. And that's what Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 says. To whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Christ in you. That's a fantastic thought to know that Christ is in me. Wherever I go, Christ goes. And He leads us. He directs us because He's in us. We are the property of the living God. And, you know, the whole concept of knowing that you belong to God is a powerful concept. To know that Jesus Christ is in you, and where you go, He goes. So watch where you go, right? You need to watch how you walk because He is in you. He knows where you're going. This is an awesome thought that a vile sinner can become the temple of God. When I think... Hallelujah. Pastor Jonathan touched the volume button there just to give you, you know, if any of you were falling asleep, he wanted to wake you up. This is an awesome thought that a vile sinner can become the temple of the Lord. And when I think that Christ dwells in me, it causes me to give glory and glory and praise to the Lord. He dwells in you. If you know Christ as your Savior, He's in you. Doesn't that make you want to praise God? To know, I'm the temple, you're the temple of the living God. What a privilege to know we house the Spirit of God. He's in us. He illuminates us through the prophetic writings and the great teacher, the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into all truth. the Holy Spirit. When you read the Bible, you need to pray as you read the Word and say, Holy Spirit, open the truths to me. Teach me as I read this holy book. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring fruit in my life from the Word that I read. It's amazing when you read the Word of God, how the Spirit of God will quicken your mind and open your eyes to understand stuff that you read before that you didn't see. But it comes alive as you pray and as the Spirit of God teaches you. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit helps us to believe and obey. It's His duty on a daily basis to help you obey. And we need to walk in obedience. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit convicts us of certain sins in our lives and helps us to overcome them. Do you ever do something wrong? I don't know if there's anybody in here that has done something wrong. But when you do something wrong, right away inside, isn't there a voice, a pricking of your conscience? You know you've done something wrong. And the Spirit of God gets a hold of you and wants you to make it right. Isn't that right? The Holy Spirit works with the people of God. And that's what shows that God's alive. God's alive and God is here. Christianity is the true religion. Hallelujah. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. We do not have to try and be holy or obedient by ourselves. We have the help of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is who teaches us. I remember, it's amazing, when you get saved and you've done certain things in the world, you know, and you get saved, and then you do something that you did in the world, the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you, right? He starts to say, hey, shouldn't do that. Like, I don't need any of you holy saints coming up to me and say, hey, you shouldn't do that. We have the Holy Spirit who does that, right? It's not our job to judge our brothers and sisters. It's the Holy Spirit. And He knows how to get to us. He knows how to do that because that's His role. His role is to guide us in the steps of righteousness and holiness. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, to the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. So let us walk in maturity, brothers and sisters. Let us walk in godly maturity by following the three admonitions found in this chapter. Treat the saints with genuine respect, teach troublemakers with godly separation, and thank the Lord with glorious praise. Oswald Chambers stated in one of his commentaries, in the early stages of our Christian experience, we are inclined to hunt in an overplus of delight for the commandments of our Lord in order to obey them out of our love for Him. But when that conscious obedience is assimilated and we begin to mature in our life with God, we obey His commandments unconsciously. Until in the maturest stage of all, we are simply children of God, through whom God does His will, for the most part, unconsciously to us. The longer you walk with God, the more you realize you're not trying to obey God's commandments all the time. You're doing it. You're walking in it. It becomes part of your life. Because you've walked with God, you know how to live. And the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and directing us, and we just give Him praise. And that's maturity. Living out these three admonitions, treat the saints with genuine respect, teach troublemakers with godly separation, and thank God with glorious praise. As we do that, I believe we demonstrate maturity to our Father.